So today we're thinking about the worship storyline in the Bible. We're thinking about the way in which the story of the Bible and the story of God's dealing with people can be seen in different ways. And in worship, we're thinking about the way in which we live before God and with God. And I've chosen those two readings just to kind of highlight one aspect of that massive storyline. Each time we sit down to this sermon series, I was saying to Bridget in the middle of the week, I was thinking, which bit do I pick out of this huge theme of worship that goes right through the Bible? But I've chosen this because I think it's a helpful way of us thinking about what worship means in our life and what the difference between a life of worship and acts of worship might be. Now, a few moments ago, I asked you to think about an event or something that you wouldn't miss, something that you would go to or be at that would make you feel different about life, make you feel excited, something that you're passionate about. And I was out last night at an event in Blackheath Halls. It was a gospel choir concert where Kester, with around 60 other children, was singing, with adults as well. And at the start of the evening, the leader, who was one of the band leaders there, encouraged us to all join in. If you think sometimes worship is uncomfortable, try a bunch of mainly middle-class white people in Blackheath Halls being invited to sing in gospel music. A lot of kind of shuffling and standing still. But the person who was encouraging us said, when you sing gospel songs, you just can't help feel good about things. Now, that might not have been evident on the faces of many of the school kids taking part, and it certainly wasn't on some of their parents who were clapping along out of time. But what I really, really enjoyed about that evening, it wasn't the songs that were the kind of feel-good songs, the roof raisers, and most of them were kind of high-tempo songs of praise about lifting God higher and singing praises. But there were a couple of songs that were also a bit more downbeat, a bit more soulful, songs that offered prayers in times of trouble. And that, for me, gave a really good picture of what a worship event is like, what an act of worship is all about. An act of worship is something we come to where we bring ourselves as we are. We can bring praises, we can bring sorrows, and we can give these to God. But I want to think about worship in a slightly different way this morning. I want to think not just about those events, those acts of worship, but what it might mean to have a life of worship. Because acts of worship, such as this passage from Chronicles, are only one aspect of the worship storyline. The place of worship in the Bible is a much more all-encompassing sense of how we as human beings relate to God and how, more often than not, we don't relate very well to God at all. And in one sense, acts of worship, the services we have and the songs we sing and the prayers we offer, are really important. They're the places where God often meets with us. But perhaps their real importance is how in those meetings we are changed, how those times with God can fuel the life that we lead, how it can reset our spiritual software, as it were, and how they help us to relate to God in all our hopes and struggles. And that's a storyline that goes all the way through the Bible. And God, at different times, has encouraged people to worship him in different ways. And the two passages that I've chosen show a really big change in that worship storyline unfolding. The temple for God's people was something that was initiated to change the way that they act as his people. Up until this point, the people of God had worshipped firstly in the open air, then in a tent, and then in smaller buildings. And God had promised them a place where he would actually physically come and be. Just as he'd met with them in the tent of meeting, where they worshipped him as they were wandering around the desert, he promised that he would permanently come and be among them so that they would know that they were his people and also be reminded that he was their God. The temple was to become a really special place for the people of the Old Testament because it was a permanent reminder that God was with them. It was the place that they could go to say sorry for forgetting that that was the case, and also the place that they would go to give thanks for the blessings that they felt that they had been given. So at this moment, when the temple is about to be dedicated, it was a huge event. However, this wasn't all that the temple represented. It was also supposed to be a sign that the whole of their lives were orientated around God. This building was massive. If you ever go up to London, as I do most weekdays, when I'm in on the train coming in from here, the Green, the first thing you can see is the Shard. It's almost like there's nowhere around the City of London where you probably can't see that building, as long as you're not behind another building. It dominates the skyline. The temple in Jerusalem would have been very, very similar, if not more so. As soon as you would have seen it, you would have immediately been sent a signal, an advert saying, "This is God's house and you are God's people." So when the temple was being dedicated, it was a big deal for the people of Israel. And the thing that I find really interesting about the act of worship here when Solomon dedicates and God's presence come is not so much the act of worship that's happening there, but it's what Solomon says before that happens. And it would have been very unkind of me to give Peter all of chapter 6 and most of chapter 7 to read this morning, which is why I didn't. But when Solomon was offering the temple to God as a place where they would come and worship, he said this about it. "But will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? Yet, Lord my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open towards this temple, and may you make it your dwelling place." So the cry of God's people was, "Come and be among us. Come and be with us. Come and be in our midst." But he goes on to say that this place, this building, would signify something else. Because when God is in our midst, our lives are supposed to operate as he would want them to. So Solomon lists what the temple is to be used for. "You should come to the temple when anyone wrongs their neighbor and is required to take an oath, and they come to swear that oath before the altar. God will vindicate them and treat them accordingly to their innocence." It also says, "When Israel had been defeated by an enemy because they'd done wrong and turned their back on God, they were to come and pray to him, to say sorry, to make offerings, and to be restored. When the heavens are shut up because there is no rain, because people have turned away from God, come to the temple and pray and give praise to God and ask for his goodness and his mercy." And it wasn't just supposed to be for the people of Israel to come and meet with God in this way. It says later on, "As the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of God's great name, when they come, do not stop them. Let them come into God's dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the people of the earth may know God's name and fear him." So the temple was an advert for God's people to know that not only was he in their midst, but they were to act as he would want them to, but it was also supposed to be a magnet for others to come and find that presence as well. No wonder when Solomon prays and there's this massive event and activity that the temple was filled with God's glory. Because the temple in this part of the storyline is the very representation of everything that God wants for the world. God wants to be with us. God wants us to come to him, to depend on him. And God wants all people to come and be in that relationship too. Unfortunately, That's not quite what happened with the storyline of the temple. Pretty soon after this event, the temple became a place that was either a place of pride for that nation. They had God living with them. And in fact, some people say that when Solomon built his palace next door to the temple, he was essentially saying, do you know what? I live next door to God. There's a sense of pride that kind of came in, that this was a special place for this special people. And also, some of the things that were supposed to go along with this great center of worship, welcoming those that were not of Israel, using the place to come and seek forgiveness and justice, began to take a slightly different turn. So that by Jesus' day, when he visited the temple, you'll know the story well. He found a place that was locked up to people who weren't considered to be special. A place where you could only access certain parts to say certain prayers if you paid certain amounts of money. So much so that Jesus uses a phrase that the prophet Jeremiah used of the people of Israel earlier to say that this temple had become a den of robbers. Not only because the people there were robbing people who wanted to come and worship, but actually because the temple had been robbed of God's presence. So we have a new storyline that begins to emerge with Jesus. A storyline where he says, things are going to change. I'm not going to initiate a new place where you need to come to worship. I'm going to do something very, very different. And that's where our reading from Ephesians comes in. You see, worship should be something that changes us. Worship should be something, an act of worship that enables us to live a life of worship. But what we have in the new storyline is almost a bit of a reversal. Of course, we still come to say sorry for the things that we've done wrong. We still come to give thanks for the good things that we have. But something has changed. Something is different. And we find this in the reading from Ephesians that Paul is writing. First of all, he says that all of the things that had become barriers in the old temple have been wiped away. No longer is this going to be a special place for a special people. But in Jesus, all people are invited to come into God's presence. That there's no division between people who are allowed to go to a special temple to worship and those who are left outside. That the heart of God wanting to be with all people is at the heart of the new type of worship that he's instigating. But there's something even more amazing about this new place that God is building. In the old temple, the prayer was for God to come and dwell amongst those people, be in that place. And this is what it says in Ephesians. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. So not only does God's presence want to come and be with us, but actually God raises us up into heavenly places. It's a really hard thing to get our head around. Perhaps sometimes having an act of worship where we feel God coming and we feel maybe a sense of his presence is a helpful reminder that actually something's changed for us. It's not God coming to just dwell on earth with us, it's us being invited to be in the heavenly realms with him at all times. So he's reconnected us to people by his blood, by his death on the cross, and he's raised us to be with him. So when we worship, we're not just coming into a place where we think God's presence is, a special place or a special act. We're coming to somewhere that reminds us that that's what we have every day and in every way. So our acts of worship become reminders that a life of worship is there for all of us. We don't have to go to a special place. We don't have to do or say special things. So we might get the chance to enjoy being in God's presence or find him through listening to a sermon, hopefully, a hymn, or in communion, or in a moment of closeness. And that can help us feel connected to him. Yet we're also hopefully caught up in a desire to live and work for his praise and glory, as our services say at the end, to go and from these places and seek to be the people he calls us to be. The storyline of worship in the Bible reminds us that being a worshiper means that being a singer and a prayer also links to being a sign and a presence. You see, the key difference between the storyline of the old temple and the new temple is this. The old temple was a big building with big bricks and stones. The new temple has very different stones. Us. We're being built into the place where God wants to live. We're being built into the place where people might find him. We're being built into the place where God wants to come and dwell. So our worship is when we gather, when we invite God's presence to be amongst us, when we recognize God's presence is amongst us. But just like the temple in the Old Testament, it's not just about the acts of worship that we engage in when we're together. It's about how, when we do come together, that presence of God helps us to live lives of worship. Lives that are based on not dividing people, not excluding people, and ensuring that God's presence is felt in the way we treat each other and our fellow human beings. So acts of worship are vital. Acts of worship lift us out of the places sometimes where we might feel anxious or worried. They provide spaces for us to give thanks for the good things that we have. But they're also the places where we come to recognize that God's Spirit now dwells in us and with us. And because of that, our lives can be daily lives of worship.